Thanks, Malcolm. Great to see you all. We're going to be doing a little series in the book of Genesis. And as we begin that, let me just reflect briefly. I wonder what your family life is like at the moment. Family life can be so wonderful, can't it? But it can also be very complicated and perplexing. Juggling different characters and temperaments and situations. Sort of navigating joys and sorrows in life. Maybe right now, in your family, you are facing great challenge. Maybe in your marriage, or with parents, or brothers and sisters, and you're wondering, how is it all going to work out? It feels just fragile right now, and messy. It feels tricky at times. Is God at work? Even in this messiness we're experiencing, is he present? Because right now, I feel he's just so far away and distant. And it's not just our families that makes us worry, is it? And we look at our own hearts. We see our own sins and our struggles. And we wonder if we will keep on going. As we see our hearts and the mistakes we make, we wonder, can the Lord really still use me and persevere with me? Well, will he? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? That's why it's so exciting to begin this series looking at the life of Jacob. He was a very flawed man from a complicated, messed up family. He is, as we'll see through this series, a bit of a disaster, a bit of a rat bag, and yet we will see God's relentless grace towards him time and time again. And that is a relief and a great joy for us as God's people. This series will be a faith building series. It will come with plenty of challenge and encouragement to keep us pressing on together as God's people following the Lord, and maybe draw some of us for the first time into that life-changing relationship with God. But before we look in detail at this dysfunctional family, we need to see where we are in the book. Remember this time last year we began looking at the life of Abraham. We're in Genesis. And we saw God's amazing love and grace to Abraham and his family. And the wonderful promises he made to bless him with a family, a nation, a land of their own. And that through his family, great blessing would come to the world. And we saw that was realized through the family line that led us all the way to our Savior Jesus. Well, at this point in the book, God's promises of grace and blessing to Abraham and his family look pretty wobbly. It's like that three-legged coffee tail that you can't throw out at home, that coffee table, it's wobbly, and you've got a tray of coffee on it, you're thinking, will it take the pressure? And you put it on, it's kind of all over the place. Bit wobbly, but uncertain. That's how God's promise feels right now, at this stage in the book. God's made these glorious promises, but look with me, Abraham has died. That's the heading of chapter 25. Abraham has died. Will God keep his promises to Isaac and the family that comes after him? Can God be trusted? And actually in this chapter we have four potential obstacles that threaten God's promise of grace. And they're very real. They're very down to earth. See yourself in this story, friends. And the first obstacle that we see, obstacles to God's promises, is childlessness. Rebecca was unable to bear children. Now, for any of us who've experienced that, or our children have, or our friends have, we know that's a real heartache. It's deep. It's unbearable. Whether we're married or single, that longing for children is huge. And it's a pain that can't be fully understood except by those going through it. And this heartache was intensified because of God's promises that they would have children, that a nation would come from their family. And yet nothing was happening. Rebecca was childless. It's very easy for us to skip over this very real pain and heartache that caused, and the doubt and the questioning that that must have felt about the promises of God. It can't have helped that Isaac's half-brother Ishmael was popping kids out all over the place. Chapter 25, verses 12 to 18 tells about all his children. And there is Isaac and Rebekah, not one child. Not one child. And this struggle went on for 20 years. Did you spot they got married, verse 20, when Isaac was 40? The kids come along, verse 26, and he's 60. 20 years of waiting. I mean, what a nightmare having kids at 60. Imagine exhausting that it would be. 20 years of waiting. 20 years of challenge and pain and heartache. And what does Isaac do? Verse 21, Isaac prays to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. I mean, where else do you go? Where else can you turn? But to the Lord, 20 years of praying. He prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. Now, if you've ever been through a crisis like this, or in any situation where it's really tough, where those near to you are suffering, or something terrible could happen, you do learn to pray, don't you? And can you imagine the moment they realized the prayer was answered? Old Isaac, whose name means laughter, must have laughed his head off, picked up his wife, swung around with joy, just like I do with Mrs. Reese every day in the morning. Our morning routine is very exciting. The point is, there could be no doubt that what seemed humanly impossible after 20 years of trying, God enabled by his miraculous intervention. In keeping with his promise to this family, it sometimes turns out that the longest delayed answers to prayer are the most faith-building. Because when they're finally answered, we see in it the most clearly that God has answered the prayer. There's no other way it could have happened except God did it. God is teaching us that if promises are to come true, it's going to take a miracle. It's true for Isaac's mom and dad, Sarah and Abraham. It's true for Rebecca and Isaac. It's true for Jacob and Rachel, Elizabeth and Zechariah in the New Testament, and of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, a miraculous baby. I want to acknowledge this morning, as a church family, that we recognize childlessness is a huge problem and great pain. And it's a reality for some of us here. It's a cause of real heartache and grief. And we pray for you, and we love you, and we care for you, and we acknowledge your grief. But also I want to say that God doesn't promise us ease in this life, health, prosperity. He doesn't promise us husbands or wives or children. In marriage, there are no easy answers to childlessness. But I guess we learn where to take our sorrows and pain and disappointment to the Lord in prayer. Where else can we go but to the one who has the words of eternal life? And there's no reason given in verse 21 as to why Rebecca can't have children. So don't let people tell you that it's because of a lack of faith or God in some way is punishing you for sin. No, there is mystery here, but we're all called to trust, expressed in dependent prayer, whatever the outcome. Well, friends, is this childlessness a block to God keeping his promises? No, it's not. What about brotherly fights? Will that be a blocker to God's promises of grace? Did you spot the pregnancy that Rebecca had? We're told, verse 22, there was a lot going on in her tummy. The babies jostled with each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? I didn't have kids for 20 years, now I'm having a terrible pregnancy. These boys are out of control. Now, my brothers and I love to fight, but actually we loved each other very much. But the fighting began in the womb. She could feel it. What's going on, she wondered. What's going on inside me? But when Rebecca felt it, where did she do? She turned to the Lord. She, like her husband, inquired of the Lord, and the Lord gave her a word. He spoke to her a word of explanation. Verse 23, he said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The elder will serve the younger. The Lord, who is sovereign over the conception of her boys, is the Lord who's got a plan for them, their futures. Two nations that are inside your tummy. Two people groups are there. The Israelites, that is Jacob, and the Edomites, that is Esau. And God already knew he'd planned which will be stronger than the other. He's already planned that the elder son, the firstborn, would serve the younger. Now, that was unheard of. And also we see the distinct characters that God has given to these boys when they're born. Have a look, verse 25. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he named him Jacob. Esau, which means hairy, pops out first. He's the firstborn. Then after his brother comes out, look what he's doing. He's a grasper. He's grabbing his brother's heel. He's called Jacob, which is an idiom, which means deceiver. Grasper of a heel, cheat, twister. Imagine going to the maternity room and saying, "Oh, Rebecca, Isaac, what have you called the kids?" Well, this one's called Little Hairy. And this one's called Little Cheat. Oh, perfect. But this experience is something more than just sibling rivalry. It's two nations. It speaks of those chosen by God to be his people and those who are not. And as you look at the character of the one who's been chosen, Jacob, the little deceiver, the cheat, we see it's all of grace, don't we? From first to last, not because he's any better than Esau, his hairy brother. No, all of God, all of grace. He chooses sinners to follow him. Now, will this brotherly feud get in the way of God's promise? No. He will use it for good. Third potential blocker. Mum and dad have favourites. Did you spot that? Favouritism. Let's read 27 and 28. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Notice, will you, that God has made these men very different. Both men, very different sorts of men. One is outdoorsy, the hunter, red-blooded fellow who loves hunting and getting a steak for tea. Esau, that's him. And the other is like a home bird. He likes to live in the tents. He probably prefers to go to IKEA than go to Iceland trekking. He's kind of bookish, homey. He loves being in the tents. He's that sort of guy. And notice that God has made them like that. There's no problem with that. Different ways of being a man. We shouldn't think like our culture that just because Jacob is softer and into soft furnishings, that somehow he's got gender confusion. No. Both male. Both created by God. Just wonderfully different sort of guys. No comment on that. But there seems to be comment on the parents' parenting. It's not great, is it? They've got favourites. You see, I like to tell all of my kids that you're my favourite child. I say, you're my favourite 11-year-old. And I say to my son, who's 6'1", you're my favourite son. I've only got one son. You're my favourite son. And I love to tell them that I love them. I hope you're telling your kids you love them. Well, Isaac and Rebecca had their favourites. And that is damaging. It's a dangerous thing for parents then and now. Be warned and prayerful about the way you treat your children, whatever age they are. I hope you tell them how much you love them. To go life through life thinking you're a disappointment, you're not quite as loved as the other, is hugely unhelpful and painful. You might find our kids somewhat easier than others, or easier to love than others, but we love them all the same, and we're to tell them that. Remember how the Lord loves you and me. Equally, sacrificially, through his son on the cross, loving us. That's the glory of the gospel. I am loved by the God of heaven and earth. Our kids need to know that we love them. You see, will God's promises of grace and blessing be thwarted by the favoritism of Isaac and Rebekah? Wonderfully, no. There will be consequences for this parental failure, but it can't block God's good plan and promise. He works through messy families and messy lives. What a relief. Fourth potential challenge, character flaws. Verse 29, to the 34. Here are the boys doing what they do best. There's Jacob and cooking some stew. He's doing his latest vegan recipe, lentil stew. And who comes in? Oh, Mr. Famished, Mr. Hairy, Mr. Red-Blooded, Mr. Passionate, Mr. I'm ruled by my passions and my desires. In he comes, and of course, redneck Esau comes in, he smells the lentil stew, and he's got to have some now. I want the red stuff now, I am famished. And normally as a brother, you'd say, of course, have a bowl, have some bread, take up a seat. But no, Jacob, the heel grabber, the opportunist, sees this opportunity to get what Esau has by birthright, the eldest. You see, Esau was in a very weak place. Jacob had the lentils, and so he suggests a ridiculous price tag for the soup. Verse 31, sell me your birthright. That's not just his inheritance as the first son, but actually the blessings of God, the promises passed down to Isaac that would normally have gone to Esau. What a guy. Extraordinary. What an extraordinary thing to do. What is Jacob doing? Is he trying to shortcut God's blessing coming to him? God had said to his mum that the younger would serve the older. Did he really have to twist things up to make it happen? Should he not have trusted God's timing and ways? It seems like Jacob is determined to do it his way. Oh, it was a mistake. And he knew his brother's weakness for stew. And then there's Esau. Before we think to ourselves, what an idiot, giving up your birthright for a bowl of soup, let's just check our own hearts this morning. Our own hearts are so often easy and happy to give up the eternal promise of God and walking in his ways for a moment's satisfaction and pleasure that can lead to disaster and shipwreck. And Esau's response and heart is breathtaking, isn't it? Verse 34, right at the end, Esau despised his birthright. What do you think of the promises of God? He despised them. He despised them. How sad. Driven by his appetites, he exchanged what was of eternal value for a brief moment's pleasure. It is breathtaking. But it's what we're all capable of. There are sins that we love that we are unwilling to part from for the sake of King Jesus. There are appetites and momentary pleasures that you and I can count as having greater weight than the kingdom of God. It may be food, it may be sex, it might be the praise and approval of others for us. But in that moment, it can weigh more highly than our birthright as the children of God. And we can so easily be shipwrecked, our family, our faith, our careers. For a moment's satisfaction, we say, I must have that red stuff now. Be warned by Esau. Well, friends, will this maneuvering of Jacob stop God's plan and relentless grace and promise of blessing? Well, gloriously, no. God is at work. His mercy is sure. He works his purpose even through the flawed people like Jacob and like you and me. You might wonder, what is God going to do with a twister like Jacob? He doesn't deserve his grace and mercy. But never forget, friends, God doesn't choose the strong to shame the wise. He chooses flawed sinners to shame those who trust in their own goodness. I mean, what more proof do you need that salvation is all by grace? Our hope is in the God who sends a Saviour, quite unlike Jacob and Esau, and unlike us. You see, we need a Saviour, don't we, who did not view people as a means to an end, but who happily washed their feet. We need a Saviour who regarded the birthright of his people that they rejected and trampled underfoot as so precious that he gave his life on the cross. He paid with blood that we might have that by grace. That's the Saviour Jacob needs. That's the Saviour we need. thanks be to God that his relentless grace, his promises are not thwarted by the flaws and obstacles of his people, but in spite of them. Friends, whatever heartaches or flaws or family challenges we face, he will not let go. His grace to sinners is wonderful. It is relentless. Let me pray. God, our Father, we thank you for these extraordinary stories of real lives, of families that are messy. Thank you that in spite of them and because of your great promise, you are faithful. Lord, help us to flee the sins of Esau and of Jacob and run to Jesus and live for him, trusting in the comfort of his grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.